A great war is going on for the city of Immokalee. A great war in the spirit. But I know who wins at the end.
Amen.
Jesus said He was coming. I didn't think it was going to be without a war. But when the logs or analogs are read in the days ahead, we get there, we'll see it clear. But right now, let's just rejoice. Let's just lift up our voices and magnify Him.
Yes.
Immokalee's in revival. Hallelujah,
yes.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The blind see and the lame walk.
Yes, Lord God.
The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised.
Yes.
Demoniacs are set
Hallelujah.
Free. And Lord, we worship You and magnify You and glorify
Hallelujah.
You. You are who You say You are.
Yes, Jesus,
You are our
you are.
Portion and we worship
Hallelujah.
You. In Jesus, we glorify
like
You.
Lord,
Hallelujah.
You will
Hallelujah,
your way,
Jesus.
Oh
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Father.
I exalt You
Hallelujah.
And praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Name,
Hallelujah. Matt, just give us something to worship with.
Worship
Hallelujah,
God.
Jesus.
You are victorious.
Hallelujah,
God.
Jesus. Just a little more.
Thank You, Jesus.
I exalt You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. All glory to You.
You know, in the fight, like the fight for Immokalee, I wish we could see sometimes. It'd be real encouraging to Jesus see what goes on and how everything is so connected. I don't know how many of you ever read any Frank Peretti novels about the spirit realm, but if you get caught up on your word reading, they're really good. And I bet they're pretty close of the spiritual warfare. I bet they're pretty close. But I can tell you this, I'm convinced, greater is He that's with us than he that's in the world. And more are they that are for us and they that be against us. Hallelujah. So we are in a winning and have won status. Hallelujah. Praise God. In fact, why don't you tell your neighbor, like I'm telling Candy, we have won.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You can turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is where we'll start off at. Hallelujah. More than words can say, I love You, Jesus, and I appreciate their prayers. I receive that grace, not from the wisdom of man, but from the wisdom of God. Holy Spirit, You are my teacher and their teacher and our guide. And I thank You that in all things, at all times, Jesus is our peace and our strength. And He is that which we go forward in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I give You all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. It should be there. I just want to read down beginning of verse 1 and then all the way through probably 14 or so. But this is just going to be a launching pad. It's not exactly the essence of the message tonight, but it's going to be a place where we begin and some things the Holy Spirit wants to say to edify you. Hallelujah. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians the last couple of years, and so parts of this are familiar to us. But I'll read and exhort, but I really want to get down here so we can go to some other verses. Paul writes here in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now the word vocation is obviously not the word occupation. The occupation is how you make your money. Vocation is what your call is. And about a few verses later, he's going to start talking about the vocation. I happen to be a person whose vocation and occupation are the same, so that's an unfamiliar That's kind of an unfamiliar thing in the body of Christ. Most people's vocation and occupation are two different things. But Paul says here, concerning our call, receive it and walk in it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. That's talking about the body that Christ and one Spirit should be, little less, because what has joined us together as one body is the DNA of the new nature. Even as you're called and one hope of your calling, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And of course, we've looked at this and time's gone by and says it's not big portions, little portions, but it is all grace according to the manifestation of what your vocation is. In other words, your grace fits your vocation. You get grace tailor-made. It's not that I've got a big bunch of grace and you've got a little, or you've got a big and I've got little. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying this proportion is given to the gift itself. And so he says here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, upon high, he led captivity captive. There's the work of redemption. And gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, ascended up far above the heavens, all heavens, that it might be fulfilled, or fill all things. And he gave, and these are the gifts. And of course, these are the gifts going to the person. And of course, we've also mentioned this before in the past, that in the context of Scripture, you can't make this say what a lot of preachers try to make it say. They try to say, I am a gift to the body. In other words, respect me, love me, write me big checks, although you can if you'd like, that I am a gift to you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the vocation was the gift given to the individual. I have a gift. I have a gift. I have a calling. God's given me a gift. That calling came to me. He's not saying that He gave me to you as a gift. I can get a lot of mileage. I should preach that sometimes. But you're too smart by now. He gave some apostles. In other words, He gave out the gift to a lot of different, or some. Got the apostle gift, some got the prophet gift, some got the evangelist, some got the pastor, the teacher. Now here, he doesn't go into all the other gifts. He doesn't go into the laity gifts that 1 Corinthians 12:28 talks about. And some of you are actually in this fivefold. A number of you that are in this room are in this fivefold ministry, although you don't always get the opportunity to teach up here. We had a wonderful weekend this past weekend where the people that went with us, the elders, and I consider everybody elders that were up there, got a chance to move and minister in the Holy Spirit, in which they are so, all of you guys are so well equipped to do so. And it was just perfect. It was just so wonderful. I cannot wait till we see more and more of the opportunities to, you guys are already doing stuff that I don't know about, that only God knows. Good stuff, but I can't wait to release you more and more as this great influx of people come in to be born again. He says this, that this fivefold, now he's talking about the ministry gifts, were for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. Three different things he mentions here, why I'm standing here tonight. For the perfecting of the saints, to help you in the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I am supposed to be helping you through the Word of God and whatever I know and whatever I understand to help perfect your ministry and perfect your call. And for the work, He's called me to the work of the ministry and to the edifying of the body of Christ. And he mentions why this is so in verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ,
that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we can stop there, because really I want to just launch out and say some things tonight, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. He said that our call, the fivefold, and again, I will qualify, there's more than just me in here, in this fivefold. And some of you may not recognize that about yourself yet, but some of you I know. But he says for the perfecting of the saints, he says here, he gave this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is what the fivefold is supposed to be doing. What the Holy Spirit wants you to understand from that, and this may be a familiar portion of Scripture to many of you, but it is necessary for us to understand that these offices, as well as all the other working parts of the body of Christ, are put into effect for our perfecting. And when we understand that, then we can flow together and we can work together and we can receive together. See, here's the thing that I think it's worth mentioning, especially if you have a message like ours. It's not a unique message. It's just the plain gospel. It's the plain truth. Jesus left the Holy Spirit here. He's the one that He turned us over to. So it's my job, and has been my job for quite some time, to teach you your right as a son or daughter to get to know the Holy Spirit, who in turn glorifies Jesus, teaches you the Word of God, and brings you into the full manifestation as a walk of sons and daughters. So we continually teach. Get to know Him. He'll help mortify you. He'll help teach you. He'll edify you as you go into Christ. All these things that is just described here, the Holy Spirit also does. But here's what you've got to understand. You must never allow a mindset or a spirit to ever tell you that just because we teach you the necessity of getting to know the Holy Spirit, that you and the Holy Spirit alone become an island by which everything else is worked out in your life. Do you understand that? Once you begin to believe that you alone can separate yourself and you and the Holy Spirit apart from this, Paul says this by the Holy Spirit, that these people, the prophet and the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist, all these have been placed into effect for your perfecting. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought the Holy Spirit does that. He does do that. But He also uses an arm of God to also bring into effect everything that the Holy Spirit, to complement these things that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And if we ever get to a place where we begin to get lopsided on the message and say, wait a minute, all I need is the Holy Spirit. No, wait a minute. What do you do with Ephesians 4? You can't throw that out. You can't throw that out. He said that we needed these apostles and prophets and evangelists for our perfecting and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit edifies. Yes, but this fivefold also edifies. Hallelujah. Why, Pastor? Why this seemingly check and balance? Well, one of the things I could ask you just to ponder is, why does God need angels? Anything that an angel does, God can do, direct Himself. I mean, anything that an angel has ever used for, God could do, direct Himself. And yet they were created not only for His heavenly enjoyment, but also for a vital part in the ministry to humanity. And listen, even though God loves diversity, and you can see it in the creatures in the sea, there was a particular reason why God created angels. not just for His heavenly enjoyment, but He imputed them into the service of man, and He did not create them out of His weakness. In other words, God didn't say, I need to create a bunch of angels so they can help me keep up with things. I need angels so they can be my little helpers. He didn't need that. And yet He instituted that, knowing that it was His perfect and divine order that angels be set into effect. Anything that angels do, God could do direct. Listen, why did, at the end of 40 days, does the Word say, and the angels came and ministered to them? Why doesn't it say, and the Holy Ghost came and ministered to them? To Him, Jesus. In the garden, when He was sweating great drops of blood, God sent an angel. Now, I'm sure that what they were ministering was the Holy Ghost. And yet, God in His perfect mind saw that there was something in humanity that He could use angels for in a very perfect way that would complement everything and put into effect everything that He could do for human beings. We've got the Holy Ghost, who is our teacher. I can read this Word. And yet, Paul emphatically says, you need these people. Why? One of the things I do know this, is if you could live 100 lifetimes, even at your earnest, and even at your best, nobody gets it all. Even the men that I know and respect and are bent more towards their teaching, they don't have it all. Nobody has it all. You could live your entire lifetime praying in tongues and go further and further, and yes, He would be your teacher, but yet, just like the complement of angels, God sends the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and yet Paul emphatically says, look, you need these men in your life to speak truth. And to why? Because everything that anybody else is truly getting, I mean truly getting, once they teach it and speak it into your life, how long would it have taken you, based on the trials that you're going through today, to get to that point where you can see what they see? And yet, if they have somehow, if they're not going through that, or yet they have seen Christ in a fashion where truth has come to them by the Word of God, then the complement of these ministries save you time and years of your life and save you the experience of going through so many things that God says, look, I will use the prophets, the pastors, the teacher, the evangelist, I will use them all for your life. And yes, have your relationship with the Holy Spirit, but never, ever, 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 ever divorce yourself from the fact that we need one another. Hallelujah. If there's ever an independent attitude that says, I really don't need you, Terry, doesn't come from Christ. I need you. I can go forward, but you're so important to my existence. Hallelujah to God. Turn to somebody and say, you are so important to my existence. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, I don't know anybody that knows it all. Hallelujah. So out of that, that was one thing He wanted me to say. And so I heard Him today. I heard Him as I was praying, and He said, remind them of something. And so I'm going to remind you of something. So this is my part of edification. The Holy Spirit could remind you, but what if you were too busy to hear Him? Or what if you're doing this and you need a confirmation? And you say, yes, yes, Pastor is doing his job. He's edifying me. The Holy Spirit edifies me. Pastor edifies me through the Holy Spirit. What if you haven't thought of this in a while and it's slack? And you say, oh man, praise God, praise God. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter. You're going to guess where I'm headed, what aspect of the reality of truth that I'm headed to tonight as we read these particular verses. Let's look at Proverbs 18 and verse 20. And you'll guess it, but I'll tell you it's all about confession tonight. Hallelujah to God. Look at verse 20. We're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New. Now, the Old is peppered continually, especially through Proverbs and so many other scriptures. I mean, if we could be very exhaustive and give you proof after proof after proof that you don't need. What you need is encouragement in what you do know. Is that fair enough? Encouragement in what you do know. The Word says in verse 20, a man's belly, and it is not talking about his belly that he's packing food in every day. This is the word womb, or the inner person. Although it could be, if you need food on your table, it could apply here. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now, what is fruit of my mouth? It's words that I speak. It's words that I speak. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The increase of my lips. In other words, the more that I speak about God or about or with His Word, it increases something. Hallelujah. I can get my mouth to pay me dividends if I use it correctly according to the Word of God. It says, in fashion of this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't that amazing? Death and life are in the power of tongue. Physical death, perhaps, but in your entire life. Everything that you will choose. Now, this is not talking about you correcting yourself when you do a oops. This is talking about the increase, which means a place of concentration. It means a place of deliberateness. It doesn't mean I will catch this as I go. This is a ministry before the Lord, unto the Lord, and we'll look at it for a few moments in the New Testament just to encourage you. As the Holy Spirit said, encourage them in the words of their mouth or in their confession. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? Love life, will eat the fruit thereof. And the way, obviously, is what he's saying is that you eat a continual diet of the fruit of life is by the power of your tongue. Now, there are so many other aspects. There's so many other aspects. We know that you could bring up whatever your favorite is or whatever your strength is. And we could say yes and amen to that. You love private worship, or you love meditation of the Word, or you love any. But this is a stream. This is a tributary in your life that if you engage it, and if you are reminded of it by the Holy Spirit, and if you make adjustments in your life and say, Holy Spirit, what needs to be changed in my life that I can put into agreement with your Word? One of the things that I say all the time when I'm in private worship, and I invite you into my prayer closet for just a moment, that I call myself dead. I call myself dead. Father, I pray, I thank you. Now, I'd have no morbid wish, but I believe this. The deader that I am, the more life proceeds from me. And I found out something just recently, and I know that I've been saying this for a long time. I'm finding out that to meet this mark of revival, I have to go all the way. And I really don't like that. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like, my flesh doesn't like, but I know that there's one in front of me that's been there before. And he'll not ask me to do anything I can't. But I have to be sold completely on the auction block. And I really don't know what that means. I can tell you I think I know what it means, but I can tell you that I don't know that I'm really ready for it, but I know how to continue to go to that place where ready turns into done. Hallelujah. But I believe that other women and men have made this choice in front of me in years gone by and have seen great results take place. So with God, you're either, at this point, you're either in or out. I'm talking about myself as far as making that decision. And I say, yes, Lord, hallelujah, as well as you do. But this is a tributary. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is a deliberate thing. This is not an oops. I shouldn't have said that. This is taking your life into the presence of God by a fastened confession of His Word. Now, proof in the new, but encouragement. Encouragement. Mark 11, Jesus said this. So we understand the power of confession and the power of speaking word and speaking. We could go back all the way from the very beginning that God spoke. See, I have said, you know, it's amazing. I don't know if you ever do this or not. In a certain sense, I hope you do, but I know you shouldn't because I don't want you miserable. But I have sat sometimes for long periods of times and got my spiritual brains kind of beat around, trying to locate the peace that was on the inside of me, and I realized I wasn't saying anything. I realized I wasn't speaking anything. And then it was like, oh my God. Not only is this spirit a spirit of torment, but he's a dumb spirit. He makes you try to forget what you know. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God did not wish the worlds into existence. He did not... I'm God, but... What are you saying, God? Can't tell you. I'm wishing it. He spoke the worlds into existence. Jesus in his engagement with Satan did not... Jesus was the Word, and he had studied the Torah, he had studied all of everything. He could have went inward in those engagements and fastened himself to some Davidical psalm and tried to obtain peace there. And that's probably part of everything because he spoke those words, but Jesus did not wish the devil away. He actually had to speak the devil away. He had to speak him away. Glory be to God. So sometimes, thank you, sometimes we get down the road and we think, wow, why is this not going away as quick as I think it should go? And the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, what are you saying to it? What are you speaking to it? You've got to get deliberate. And you've got to, the old country boys used to say, you've got to get green-eyed. You've got to get mean. You've got to get tenacious. Because the thing about your enemy... I've always been, my thing with politics, I don't really know that much about it, and I don't really care to know. But as far as foreign policy, I've always believed to have peace, you had to have power. You had to do it with mercy, but you could not make concessions. You had to carry a big stick and let them know that you were willing to use it if necessary. And that's the same way Satan, he already hates God. And he hates you. And you will make no concessions with him. You'll make no concessions with him. So since he hates you and he doesn't like you and he's never going to concede, then the best thing that you can do is find the word that fits the pattern of what you're going through and speak it out. And speak it diligently. Speak it diligently to that enemy. Jesus said this. This is just more of what you know. I'm in Matthew. Matthew's not going to work, is it? Not when I told you to turn to Mark. Mark 11. Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. And as you've heard probably me or other ministers say that this is what he said, have the faith of God or the God kind of faith. Truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say, and we broke down epo and lego and all that stuff before to put into discourse. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I like that, come to pass, meaning it's going to, if I keep on, it'll eventually, the reality of the world will catch up with my faith. It'll catch up with the things that I'm speaking. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Now there was a prerequisite on this one, and I'm so glad that we know it. He basically says after that, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, get rid of it so it doesn't affect your confession. Because it can affect your confession. But thank God, that's no more than getting under the blood. And even like Gary talked about, is if your confession, which was his prayer, even if your heart's not... See, the thing of it is, if you think your heart has to go to 100% before you can confess, then that's also another trick of the devil. Because the fact of the matter is, the Lord said to Gary, start praying for them. And he said, I didn't mean it. I don't mean it. And Lord, you know I don't mean it. But I'll do it out of obedience. But he did it out of obedience, and it eventually affected his heart, where from this side, you know, there was a few pennies being thrown in the bank over here. This was mega millions of dollars of hatred and strife. And it started changing effect. And the more that he confessed and the more that he prayed, eventually the whole thing shifted where he genuinely began to pray for them out of his heart. And then the other thing too was so amazing. Do you know when you're really mad at somebody? I mean mad to where that blinds you. More often than not, you can't even see the parts in you that need to change to help make this thing right. So you're always, present party included, in everything in life, you're always, the Bible says in Proverbs, every man is right in his own eyes. And then when but then when you stand before the judges and your friend comes and declares his part, you know, I'll talk through the years. This is not real fun, but you can enjoy it with me. When I talk to the wife privately, I want to kill him. I it's like, oh my God. Why is he this way? My God, why is he this way? And then when she leaves and he comes in, I talk to him, I'm thinking, I understand why you're this way. You got a right to be this way. So which is it? Every man is right in his own eyes. There's everybody gives their own due just kind of thing, but the Holy Spirit weighs the balance. So the more that we confess, the more that he changes not only that situation, but he changes us internally. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 4. I just wanted to encourage you with these. Now, this is why we confess and why we speak. Because there's no greater authority than God. If I took you to the book of Galatians, which is this is my way to term it. It may not be exactly, but to me it's a short, abbreviated Romans. It's a close to it. There's so many similarities. And of course the same author. So you see how Paul presented it so adequately. But in Galatians, when he's talking about this Abrahamic covenant and the things that God spoke to Abraham concerning his seed, Paul is real specific and he says, the seed was Jesus. The seed that God the whole time, in other words, the whole time that God was prophesying or talking to Abraham about his seed, he really meant he was talking to Jesus. And Paul's just absolutely plain about that in the book of Galatians. So we know that everything that was going on with Paul was stereotypical. It was speaking of a time where Paul, you're going to inherit the world, it says here in Romans. You're going to be the father of many nations. So shall thy seed be. But really, he's prophesying to Jesus and saying, you're going to be the inheritor of the church. You are the one that will inherit all the nations. You're the faithful witness. You are the man. Hallelujah. So he says here in verse 17, and I love this. It says, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. Before whom he believed, that speaking of, it says, even God, who does this, who quickeneth the dead. And of course, as I said, if you trace this, you can read this in context and believe, okay, he's speaking about Abraham and Sarah, that he's going to quicken their mortal bodies. Yes, but behind that, the bottom line is he's speaking to Christ. He's speaking to him about redemption. And he's speaking to him about our born-again nature. Who calleth those things that be not as though they were. So let me go back and read that because it's telling us who our Father is. As it is written. Oh, wait, maybe I should just back up a little bit here. Let's look at verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Speaking of that example, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, who did he believe? Even God, who quickeneth the dead, and even God calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, the one who set, well, the word calleth means to set into effect or to bring forth, to call forth. God's original, he called those things that, I like the way Gary talked about it. He goes, there's no baby in the crib. There's none there. God was calling into existence the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. But God called those things that be not as though they were way before there was any existence of those things. So what I'm saying by that is this. God is the original. God, our Father, the one who teaches us, is the one who teaches us the power of confession in our life. He's the one who originates even the existence of our salvation was predicated on a confession. Not just our confession of Christ when we got to know Him, but I'm talking about God bringing forth Christ in the earth was predicated on God saying, Abraham, you don't have any seed. I'm calling those things. You cannot bear seed. But I call those things that be not as though they were. I am God. And I set forth an example. How much more do we as His children come before Him and say, okay, God, the world around me doesn't show it. My life doesn't show it. My body doesn't show it. My finances doesn't show it. But I set into effect, if You're the God that calls those things that be not as though they were, then You've given me a right in a place as a son or daughter to minister before You, who says this in verse 18, against hope, that's the natural kind of man hope, that's the world at large, that's what you see, who against hope believed in hope, that's the God kind of hope, that He might become the father of many nations according to that which was what? According to that which was what? Spoken. It was spoken. God didn't just wish it into existence. God spoke it and said, I'm the one. I'm the one that is calling these things that be not as though they were. Oh, hallelujah. This is so important. It's so important. Hallelujah. I find out that I'm being taught more and more that the things that I preach, I must believe with all my heart. Simple things, but profound things. When in recent we've had visitors, let's see, there was Jason and then there was Gary. And because I know the ministry of the Holy Spirit and I know this about Him, and yet I'm learning so much more than I know He'll talk to you about anything. He really will. So going into a confession, I ask Him, what do you want me to believe for these men while they're here? What is it that you... You see, when you're confessing, this is the check and balance. You have a coach. You have a much more than a coach. You have a mentor that will show you. It's like I've said before, you can't drive by a piece of property, look at it and say, I want that, without asking God. You may have that desire in your heart for a piece of property, but God has one for you. Is that the one for you? If that is the one for you, then the Holy Spirit comes along with the faith and the confession to bring those things into existence. But He's a coach. He'll give you the Word. He'll give you the Scripture on it. He'll give you what to say and how to confess it. When these men were here, it was so amazing to me. I'll tell you just some of the details. I knew that God had brought them in here, and I knew God wanted to do a work. Now, I said, God, what do you want me to confess? And for the last several years, this is the way God's been doing it. I want you to confess this amount. Now, He privately has told me a few years ago what we are to be confessing on a weekly basis for the finances of the general fund of this church. I'm saying that to say this. Your minister, your private minister, which is the Holy Ghost, if you'll allow Him in communion, He not only teaches you the Word, He teaches you everything pertinent to your life. He will teach you what you should be confessing on a weekly basis for your income. Now, He does it with wisdom. You're not going to start out, I thank you, Father, that I have $1 million on a weekly basis. It's coming. You know, that would just be foolishness. But if you believe Him, if you know what you need, and you know what is comfortable, and what will give you the ability to not only exist, but to also live a comfortable life, and also give out of that comfortableness, that's His best for you. Then once you begin to confess it and believe it, then everything that has to go into order to make those things happen, if there has to be a promotion in your life, if there has to be a job in your life, whatever has to go into existence, God will begin to, along with everything else you're doing, set into effect those things taking place. And there is mega word to not only come up with your own confession, but to hear the Holy Spirit. I butter the bread of my confessions with the Word of God. Not only am I speaking what I believe that God has given me personally, but I'm saying, God, Your Word says, Beloved, I wish above all things that Thou mayest prosper and be in health, my body. I speak it, Lord, but it is Your best that I prosper and be in health. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So therefore, Father, I thank You that the Holy Spirit, He speaks to me, He has shown me what I need, and so I say that Candy and I have such and such on a weekly basis. Okay, those are the confessions privately. When these men came in, the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, what do You want me to confess for these people? Because we want to bless them. When He gave me the amount for Jason, I thought, God, based on everything that we're, the economic situation, the size of the crowds, but I began to confess that week. And throughout the week, I would confess. I would speak the Word. Would you believe that end of that week, to my shock, my utter amazement, it was that plus what I had been confessing? It was amazing. Then I said to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, as time went on, Lord, what would You have me to confess for Gary when he comes in? What He told me, I said, God, I didn't say this, but this was the reaction of my heart. That's exorbitant. I mean, I don't know how we could, God, it'll only be You that does that. But that was I got the figure. I saw the figure. I knew what He wanted. I started confessing that. I didn't even tell Candy exactly what I was confessing, but I was privately confessing. Would you believe that that amount plus, because I say, like I've been taught to say, I say that X amount comes in, I say that in excess, Father, that at least plus, or at least I would have to say, I don't want to say any figures, that's why, because the figures go along with exactly what I say, but for myself personally or for the church. That amount plus came in. I was looking at it and saying, God, these are no coincidence. But this is what God's teaching me. He's teaching me that confession works. And He's teaching me, son, if I can do it then, because those amounts were much bigger than what we normally receive on a weekly basis, although sometimes at times we'll touch that, but then it'll change. But God is saying to me, in everything in my life, physically, spiritually, everything, if it works once, it'll work all the time. Why do we have less? I can tell you for myself. I can't speak for you. I think it's a spiritual lethargy. It's a plain English, it's laziness. It's just laziness. It's slothfulness in the Word to believe, God, if I step forward, I can change things in my body by continual confession. You were the one that were calling those things that be not as though they were. I can change things. Lord, I'm not twisting your arm. You've asked me to do this. And if I do it, I can walk the floor and I can change things in my body. I can change things in my finances. I can change things in my church. Folks, I tell you, this church is full to capacity. It's running over. It is running over with people who are hungry for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almost ready for Gay to get up here and confess tonight. We're going places. And by the way, since I said that, I'm reminded, keep in prayer Friday nights. Now let me preface this by, with all honesty before the Lord, many of you are ministering on Friday nights and you can't be here. Many of you, the Holy Spirit has said, minister to your family on Friday nights, and that's where you're supposed to be right now. Some of you are fighting a battle in finances, and so you have to pick and choose the services and this, that, and the other. But let me tell you, there is a service going on that I know the Holy Spirit will not let us relent, and that is our confessions over this city and for revival. Hallelujah to God. And the only reason why I tell you that is this. And by the way, Gay, we got to go into the long hand on it. Every service, the long hand. And also, the Holy Spirit has recently said to me, like He said to Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, He said, war with the confession or with the prophecies that went before you. I was so blessed a few weeks ago, man. I just could have. My socks were just pulling off of my... When Maria was saying she had been reading the prophecies recently. Folks, listen. Honestly, and I know, I can tell you, I can promise you I'm not dead. I can promise you that. But I don't come in here expecting to give a prophecy like I've been rehearsing something. When He comes on me, I just give it in fearfulness. But I believe it is the guidepost that will help us with this word, which is above all prophecy that I can give you. It's the foundation, but it is totally congenial. It goes along with this word. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, fight your warfare with the prophecies that went before you, Timothy. So the other thing is, we're going to come in here on Friday nights and read those prophecies and other prophecies that have come from other places, and not just Tulsa, but any place where anybody is really speaking the mind of Christ. So I'm saying that to say this. If you're not here, agree with us. Agree with us that out of this place comes intercession just by the confession of our mouth and just by the prophecies. Let's agree as a church that God is doing some most powerful, most wonderful things. And I can tell you, Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I can tell you, usually the enemy has tried to talk us out of that service. Do this in your own personal life. Wherever the enemy fights at the hardest, know that's usually where the power is coming from. That's usually where the power is coming from in your life. And that's where the enemy wants to shut it down. In other words, if God's feeding you in a place of private worship for a season, and it seems like all hell comes against that private worship, know that's the part where God wants to... There's something there. Stay in it. Stay in it. Because the fight is the testimony that it is God, and the enemy wants to stop it. If you're so hungry for the Word, and the Word just seems like, man, I can't, I love you, Father, but I'm receiving the same feeling, if you want to use it that way, in meditation that I feel when I'm just exhausting myself in worship, stay in it, because the nutrients of the Word, that's what you need. Don't be legalistic. Don't be saying, I got to spend this amount of time, I got to do... God's a family. He's a family. He just wants you to love Him, and He wants to feed you on a daily basis. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I love you guys so much, and you're so wonderful. Let me just read a couple more verses that'll encourage you. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 9. I've been reading out of 1 Corinthians lately, and I love it. This is where we're headed for revival. Look at verse 24. Partakers of blah, blah, blah. Verse 24. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that they may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, Paul said, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Hallelujah. That's to know Jesus. Revival is behind that, but to know Jesus and to be filled with Him is that incorruptible crown. I therefore, he said of his own personal testimony, so run, not with an uncertainty. We're not running saying, where are we going? The prophecies are telling us. The Word is telling us. We've got an incredible life coach, right? His name's the Holy Spirit. He's telling us everything we need to know. And Paul says, so therefore we don't run with uncertainty. We fight, not as one that beateth the air. But he says, I keep my body under me and I bring it under subjection, lest at any time by any means I, having preached to others, I should be a castaway. But I love this. I love it that he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is conditioned and temperate in all things. Look, aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? He's with you way past my encouragement. He's teaching you how to go to places. And as I said before, every single one of us have to understand that it's going to take everything. I was with this past weekend, as a lot of us went up the road, I was with, and if Mike ever listens to this, he'll probably correct me because I won't get all this right. But Mike Church, how many of you know Mike? He's a real nice guy, just a real amenable, soft-spoken man. And he loves the Lord and is full of the Word. I was talking to him, and some of you heard our conversation, but Mike has two brothers, and they are mountain climbers. And they're incredible mountain climbers. Well, I know Mike runs, and I run, but I'm not built like a runner. I lift too much and stuff, I guess. I stay too chunky to run real fast, but I like to run. And not like this guy. This guy's a speedster. And Mike, you know, he's 130 pounds, so he can run all day and not get, you know, wore out. But Mike also also mountain climbs with his brothers, although they're experts. And I said, what's going on, man? You know, how's things going? You know, we're going to get to the Word, obviously. That's where we're headed. But we're talking about, you know, temporal things. And so he says, you know, I said, how's your brothers doing? Are they climbing? He goes, yeah. He goes, we got a couple of excursions going on for the next couple of years. We're going to do two different climbs. One of them, he says, is going to be really, really neat. I think it's Yosemite. I'm trying to remember. He'll have to call me when he hears this, if he does. They're going to do a face climb that's going to take... Now, his brothers are really good, and Mike's, I'm sure, pretty good, or they wouldn't invite him. He said it was a real honor for him to be invited. He said it'll take him 4 days to climb this mountain. That's amazing. I'm not sure if it's 4 days just one up. I think it may be 4 days overall. But here's the deal. It's 4 days, and you sleep in the rock. You fasten yourself into the rock, and there will be nights. He said there will be nights spent on the face of that mountain. At the highest point, he said he will be hanging 3,000 feet, suspended 3,000 feet. A lot of other stuff that try to be nice. You go to the restroom in containers, and you have to carry those containers with you up the mountain. You sleep, eat, and do it. I'm thinking, I told him, I said, man, you've got to be a revivalist. Because nobody would have that kind of... I mean, you don't get up there and panic. You can't get up there and... You have to have a mind. It's like, you know, Matt's dad was in subs. And I've talked to Matt before, you know. He was a naval officer, and he served our country in submarines. And that's another mindset. I mean... You've got to have some kind of a case hardened steel kind of mind, and these are like the X men, you know, like they're the X Games, you know, or they're like people, like you're 3,000 feet up, and he said one place they're going to have to cantilever themselves up over this rock to get over the face of it, and they're spending their nights up there. And I said, man, you've got to be a revivalist. I mean, that kind of mind, I mean, they're either you're eccentric or, you know, what's in it? I mean, it's just, I'm climbing it because it's there and it's like this challenge. And I said, man, that is so cool, but it's strange, but it's cool. And it's so really neat. And I said, but you know what? Let me ask you this. I said, because I know as runners go, there's marathons, you know, which are 26.2. And that's a long run. I can't do that. There's the marathoners, and then there's the ultra marathoners. There's the X guys. There's the guys that take it to another level of levels. I mean, they're the ultra marathoners. The Badwater Marathon is an ultra marathon which runs like 100 and something miles in July. I think it's July at like 130 degrees, real literally 130 degrees across the desert. I think it's in California. I might be mistaken, but it's like 130 miles nonstop. You're running, and you know, if you don't die, you win. That's it. You know, what do I get out of this? And all they give to the winner is a belt buckle. That's all. The winner gets a belt buckle. There's no prize. They do it because, you know, it's just they want to see what their body can do. That's the X guys. That's the guys that are unbelievable. They take marathoning to another level. And I said, Mike, is there people like that? Is there people that, I mean, you guys are like, I'm looking at you like, my God, you got to have some kind of a mind to do that and a tenaciousness. And he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, there's that. He goes, and he named the guy. And he goes, I'll send you the link so you can watch it. He goes, this guy is the best in the world. He said he'll do our 4-day climb in 2 hours and 38 minutes or something like that. I said, what? I said, no, wait, what are you saying? He goes, no. He goes, they've got it on film. We do it with ropes. We tie ourselves into the mountain. We do everything possible, you know, to survive the mountain, 3,000 feet up. He said, this guy in a pair of shorts will take off, run to the mountain, and he will, like Spider-Man, continue to go up the mountain. And just over two and a half hours, he reaches the summit of the mountain. No ropes, nothing. Obviously, he's taken his life in total in his hands. But 2 hours and something, it took them 4 days. I said, my God, how is this possible? One, the guy, obviously, he has no fear. You can call him eccentric, you can call him crazy, but he's lost all fear. He's lost all fear. Two, he has, by skill, developed. Mike says, I can show you. He showed me. He said, do you see that? And I looked at it, and it was like, he showed me something. And it wasn't a quarter of an inch. He goes, he can climb, he can dig his fingers in that. He said, you can watch it on film. He said, you can look at a summit or you can look at a face of something and say, there's no possibility that a human being can go up it. This guy can take a quarter of an inch or less and pull himself up, his full body weight. The conditioning, he's lost all fear. His skill has gone to a place where nobody else is in the world. I mean, he's not only left people behind, he's left them so far behind that there's no space in between. This is what Paul is saying here. He said, every man that goes into God, if he's going to go fully in, he has to strive for that X man kind of, I've got to have everything and I'm willing to give it all for the gospel's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I remember this, and I'll close this. Rick Renner, years ago, was at a man's, at this pastor, and Rick goes pretty much to all the big churches, and he was teaching on this verse and how you have to give it all, give it all, give it all, give it all. And this pastor was training for, he was a triathlon athlete, and he was training, he may have been training for the Ironman. Now, a triathlon is, you can have to help me with it, it's 2-point-something miles swimming, I think, you start with. The swimming is the first, because if the swimming was the end, you'd drown. It's like 2-point-something miles. Then you get on the bike as soon as you get done, and you take off and you ride 110 miles, I think. Is 110 miles. Then you jump off the bike and you run a 26.2 marathon as fast as you can. Okay. And they don't do this in days. They do it in a number of hours. I mean, the best in the world do, because they've conditioned their body to it. Rick was that week teaching on this, and that pastor got his epiphany at the end of it. He goes, wait a minute, whoa. Are you telling me? Because the pastor was every morning getting up. Because when you're getting ready for something like for that, you got to ramp up to it. So he wasn't doing his max. You can't do your max, because you'll max yourself out and you'll give it all. But he was running like 15 miles a day, and he was swimming like a mile or so, and then he was biking 50 or 60 miles a day. You know, he was ramping up for what was coming up in the next month. And he was getting up, running his 15 miles. You know, he was doing all every day. He had to, because he said, look, if I do any, your daughter and son-in-law are into this, and I'm speaking of Sharon Morgan, and she's got a daughter and son-in-law that do this. But if you don't keep up ramping up to this, you'll lose conditioning. And when this verse hit him, he said, are you telling me that the same way that I'm training for this, for me to have what Paul was talking about here, I've got to exercise myself in the Spirit in the same way? And Rick said, you got it. You've got it. See, to anybody that comes to the cliff or comes to the rock and says, I can't, and if they just love Jesus, and if a molehill is too big for them, okay, they love Jesus, that's wonderful. But what you and I have got to reconcile is this: wherever we stop at, there's always so much more grace to have taken us to levels in Christ that we never thought were imaginable. It's there. It's there through the Holy Spirit. God wants this church full. He wants our agreement saying, my God, what for our encouragement? No, because this town needs. Most of you that are here tonight and most of you that come every week are traveling outside of Immokalee. Do you ever realize that? Most of our people come from someplace else other than Immokalee. Doesn't that tell you the level of fight that is here against this call? If everybody that wasn't from Immokalee left, it would probably be just me and Homer and Barbara and a few of these guys. I mean, tonight, I'm saying. It's usually everybody coming from someplace else. There's a fight for Immokalee. It's a literal fight. But I can tell you this. In the end, if we do not quit, this house will be filled to overflowing. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. How many believe that God has a way to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Hallelujah. So many times you guys are in a fight. You're in a fight for your own finances. You're in a fight for this. Just like for Friday nights. When I say, like, when I was describing the scenarios of many of you, that's the purity of my heart. I believe that you, many of you have listened to God and said, where do I need to be on those Friday nights? In the same way, I'm telling you this. If you're at a point in your life where you can't give, agree that God will send it from all over the world. He can send it from all over the world. He can send it because He's God. Hallelujah. Because He's God. And He can send it through you. He can send it from all over the world. But let's continue to pray. That's the main thing. Let's continue to pray.